Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles or follow along with the sermon notes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart.
We were out east a couple of Sundays ago, and one of the things I noted that we've always talked about out there was when they read the scripture, one of the men said, "This is the word of God." And I always think when we say that, we ought to say, "Amen." It is. This is particularly a good portion of the word of God, not because it is more inspired than the rest or whatever, but this is one where God gives a revelation of himself. And when God gives a revelation of himself, he always asks for a response. I always think of when he appeared to Abraham. I am the Lord God Almighty. He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. There's a response. Here God is making a revelation of himself and he's going to ask for a response. But it better hit to my introduction because there's things in there that are important. While I was in vacation, I had read many things. This was my psychology slash philosophy vacation. I did a lot of reading when I had a chance. We spent time with three grandkids and my daughter and son-in-law, who are important too, and besides the three grandkids. And we had a great time. One grandson who hardly said anything the first time he visited us a year ago, or a second or third time he visited us a year ago, first thing he said to me is, "I don't remember you." Made me feel really good and warm all over. Then he said, "I want you to come to my drive-in and buy some food." And so, what would you like? And I said, "Oh, a hamburger, French fries, and a chocolate shake. You know, fake stuff doesn't have a lot of calories in it." And he said, $100. I said, "That's highway robbery." He said, "Oh, I'm going to put you in jail." I said, no, you don't get it right. You did the highway robbery. You need to go to jail." So he put me in jail, and I never got out. So I'm an escaped convict. I want you to know that. You can turn me in. You can call Daniel and tell him where I'm at. But I got even with him. We were eating, and I said, "You know, blueberries are our friends, and pancakes are our friends, and whatever we're eating is our friends." So I said to him, "Why do we eat our friends?" And he said, "I don't know." And I said, "Daniel, you're my friend." He took off. He was afraid Grandpa had become a cannibal and was going to eat him. Anyway, while I was on vacation, that was the fun stuff. While I was on vacation, I read several things. One of the things I read was a biography of a guy named Viktor Frankl. You may or may not have heard of him. He was a Jewish psychiatrist, a doctor, who was taken into custody during the Nazis and during the great Holocaust things. He spent 3 years in four camps. Two of them were Auschwitz and Dachau, which we know quite a bit about. And he lived. Went all the way through it, did not die. Several people never got to start, hardly. They got killed right when they got there. Others were spared. Nobody knows why. Somebody arbitrarily decided that. Viktor Frankl was not a believer. I don't think he ever was. He was Jewish. I'm not even sure he was a good Jew. But one of the things that came out of that is he said, the most famous thing he said that you've probably heard is, when they strip everything away from a man, the one thing he has left is how he responds to suffering. And he had decided he was going to suffer right. He was going to do it the right way. He was going to be joyous in his suffering. And he did that without God, which always amazes me because I think here we face a lot less suffering than he ever faced, Frankl ever faced. We have God as our resource, and we have a hard time. I have a hard time facing it like he faced his. But the thing that struck me in his discussion that came out of his experience was that he taught the importance of meaning in life. He said, "You cannot do, you cannot exist, you cannot suffer, you cannot do anything without really knowing what the meaning of life is." And you know, there's a lot of people come around and they spend all this time wondering about the meaning of life. And I always think it's crazy because the Bible gives it to you. But anyhow, they always wonder about what's the meaning of life? Why are we here? Why are we doing what we're doing? What's going on? Meaning of life is serving God. If you want to know where that's from, you can go through. You ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Tough book to read. Starts out, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Emptiness of emptiness, everything is emptiness. And then you want to get your gun out and shoot yourself, because that, if you really believe that, you know, that, but under the sun, where Solomon's starting, that's right. You take God out of the picture, you have nothing. But in the end of the book, he said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. The job of man is to glorify God and keep his commandments. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. Glorify God and keep his commandments. Put God in the right place. He gives meaning to life. And meaning comes from living according to our values. That's one thing psychiatrists get right. Or at least this one did. Living according to our values. Now, I want to tell you that because I want to look at it. I immediately thought about a passage. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. It is a very, very important passage to the Jews. They have a name for it. Their name is Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael means, hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel. And it starts out our verse. Remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Yahweh your Elohim is one Elohim. Our task today, as we look at this one passage and think about it and try to apply it, is try to understand the priority of loving our God and how to practice that priority, that value, in our lives. And so we're going to try and do that very, very quickly. Before we do that, let's pray. Ask God to help us, and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for the time we had this morning thinking about how great you are, because that's what motivates us to love you. When we think about how great our God is, and that in your great mercy and your great grace, you have revealed yourself to us that we may know you. And I pray that you'd help us as we look at this ancient passage, one that we know very well, one that we practice, every one of us practices very poorly, because there's not a person alive who can do this very well. But that's why Jesus had to come. We pray that you'd help us to understand it, and you'd help us to work very hard with your help to do it better, that we might please you, that we might glorify you, and most of all, that we might love you like we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three things. A principle stated. What is he talking about in Deuteronomy 6:4-6? Then second, the principle restated. I don't want you to think it's the only place in the Bible it's found. This was tough because if you included all the places it's found, it's kind of tough to stop. There's a lot of places where it's there, some places where it's overtly stated, somewhere it's implied very strongly. But this is a very important principle that we need to do. It's Old Testament and New Testament, which surprises some people, but it is important. I don't think it surprises any of you because you're much too astute, but I know there are some people I've talked to in the past about this, and they say, well, that's Old Testament. I said, oh, Jesus was in the Old Testament, huh? Well, that's different. No, it's not. You see, even though this is something we can't do in ourselves, it's not something God excuses us from doing. It's something we need to aim at. And then the principle implemented, I'm going to give you a tool that I hope will help you. I hope you find this as helpful as I did when I discovered it. Now, I have to tell you, I don't have a great history, a long history of doing this, but it's been a real help to me in the last 2 or 3 weeks since I first discovered this. First, the statement that I knew for a long time, you have too, Deuteronomy 6:4-6, the biblical basis for this. Very famous verse in the book of Deuteronomy. Here's the revelation. Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is a very important statement. It's one that's getting lost in the church. You know, our God exists, our one God exists in three persons. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But how many gods is there? One. We do not have a polytheism. We do not have more than one God. We do not have three gods. We have one God. He exists in three persons. Now, how do you explain that? Well, there is no way to explain it. When we get to heaven, we'll understand it. But until we get there, we're finite human beings, and it makes no sense to us. Now, that doesn't mean it's irrational. It's not irrational. It just is, you can almost say it's super rational. It's beyond our rational ability to understand. And the reason we think it's irrational is it's beyond our experience. But God himself is entirely beyond our experience. We don't know what it is to have a being with no beginning and no end, a being who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and omnipresent, a being who is God, who knows all things, to whom nothing is impossible. And because he is that, that's why we love him. That's the here's the revelation. Hear, O Lord, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. God is aiming at our heart. Now, when he talks about the heart, he's not talking about that muscle beating in your chest, which is the source of all your life. But he's talking about your metaphorical heart, your figurative heart, who you are, who you really are, your mind, your emotions, all of that is that. I mean, he's talking about the real you. So when he's talking about us loving him with all our heart, he is talking about us loving him completely. Again, to the Jews, this is very important. It is something, if you're an Orthodox Jew, you quote this Shema twice a day, morning and evening. In fact, there's a whole discussion. I was reading the Mishnah. I discovered I have the Mishnah on my Lagos, which I didn't know. I went to look to buy it, a translation of it, and then I found out I already own it. I bought it before. So I went looking through it, and the first part of it is, when do you recite the Shema at night? And how late do you do it? You after 6 o'clock, but how late can you do it before you have to wait until the next morning to do it again? So it's a very important part of their thinking. It was the first thing in the Mishnah. I mean, it was like the first thing in the oral tradition of when you recite this thing. But they recite it twice a day. They recite, the Mishnah is more than what we just read. The Mishnah, or the, not the Mishnah, the Shema, is more than what we just read. It actually goes 9 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it starts again in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and goes several verses there. So it's they have to memorize that. And they repeat it. And my thought is, too bad they don't listen to it when they repeat it. I'm afraid it becomes to them, this is my fear, I don't know if I can document this, though the Jews have always had trouble following the Lord, so I would think that probably it was a problem this way. But it becomes like we used to sing the doxology. The reason most of us quit singing it is we sang it and we didn't know what it said. I remember when I was a kid, this is my great illustration of this, but it's a true story. When I was a kid, we had just come from church and I said to my mother, what's a heavenly hose? She says, what? I said, is there some garden up there that they're watering or something? She said, what do you mean? I said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him above ye heavenly hose. And she said, I don't know. We'll have to ask the pastor. You know, pastors know everything, right? Well, it doesn't say hose, it says host. But my mother has sung that ever since she was a little girl, had sung that. She's now gone to glory. And I thought, you know, it's really strange. We sing this song over and over and over and over again, and we never think about what we're singing. And here, and I think in a sense the Jews do this, they repeat this over and over and over and over again. I'm not picking on them, but I think that it's very easy to do this and not think about what we're singing or what we're saying when we pray. So, this command to love is a response to the Lord's revelation, because the Lord Yahweh shows us that he is the one Lord. There is no other. There's none like him. Did I think about all these passages. I recently read Jeremiah 10 in my devotions. It's a Sunday after I'm off vacation, so I can ramble a little bit, right? I read Jeremiah 10 in my devotions. And Jeremiah 10 is all about the terrible stuff of idolatry. But in between, there are five verses tied together that talk about how wonderful God is. And he says at least 3 times in that text, there is no one like you. God is the only one like him. He is the only God. There is no other. He is one who is perfect in all he does. He's one who is infinite in all he does. He is the one to whom nothing is too hard. He is the one who does wonderful things like we heard this morning. What wonderful truth that is. He is the God we love, and we do it because of who he is. And God never gives a revelation that he doesn't want a response, and here's the response. I love this because this is not a, you might want to consider this, you might get warm and fuzzy feelings. No, he said, you shall do this. You must do this. This is a command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That gives you a clue at the beginning of this. We have to decide to do it. Now, does emotion come with it? Oh, you bet your life it does. But you decide that you're going to do it, and then God provides the emotion. Love the Lord our God with all that we have. And you can go through each one of these. I want to just get them very quickly. We do it with all our hearts. The heart is who you really are. When Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says, how does it start? So believe in him with all our heart. But what's the beginning of that? If we trust in the Lord with all our heart, no. So what's 9 then? What's... say it again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the heart then is the real you. And then he talks about the fact with the heart we believe to salvation, with the mouth we confess, or with the heart we believe in righteousness, and with the mouth we confess to salvation. Unto salvation. Is that what it says? I think that's what it says. I didn't review that verse because I thought, boy, I got that right on the tip of my head. Problem is, my head's not. My brain didn't come back from vacation yet. You know, it goes on vacation and it comes back when it feels like it. And I don't know when it'll feel like it, but it hasn't come back yet. This morning, somebody asked me what my name was. And I said, don't ask me such hard questions on Sunday morning. We are to love him with all our souls. We are to love God with all of our life force. Your soul is your life force in Hebrew. It's the idea of your animal life. With all that your life is, all that your life produces, it is what you should do. And then he kind of repeats himself. When he talks about our might, talks about our strength, that talks about force, ability to get anything done. That's what it is. My son-in-law had a shirt on when we got there, and it said, it's a Star Wars shirt, and it says, may mass time acceleration be with you always. That's force, mass time acceleration. I don't know if you knew that in physics. He has. My son is an intellectual guy. He's an engineer, and so that kind of humor really appeals to him. The principle restated. Okay, various places in the Bible we see this principle, and I do want to hit this first thought. Many will say, many times we think, because we cannot do this perfectly, we shouldn't try to do it at all. There's a very popular philosophy of life today called postmodernism. And postmodernism basically says, if you can't know everything perfectly, you can't know anything. And that is not true. If you were dealing with somebody in psychology about making statements like that, you'd say that's all or nothing thinking. There's many things we don't know everything about, and yet we can know something about it, and we live knowing something about it. For instance, explain to me why when you turn the switch on, the lights come on. Well, we just know it happens. Gary could tell us. Gary Brewer could tell us more than that. He's been educated in that. He spent a lot of time studying that because we don't begin to understand all of it, but we understand some of it. And just because you can't do it perfectly doesn't mean you don't try to do it at all. The fact is that not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might is sin. And the fact we can't do it is why Jesus had to come. And that the fact we can't do it magnifies the grace of God because God did for us what we could not do. He sent his Son to die in our place, that we may have forgiveness for our sins, so that someday when we get to heaven, I honestly think we're going to learn how to love the Lord our God with all our heart. I think it's going to be a miraculous thing when we are like him, for we see him as he is. But that's, I don't have a verse on that one, but I think that's true. But let me show you a couple of places in the Bible where that shows up. Not surprisingly, many times in the book of Deuteronomy. One example, Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Again, in 2 Kings 23:25, this is about Josiah, King Josiah, the very good king who had very bad kids. All you have to do is read the book of Jeremiah, and you find his grandkids were terrible. And Manasseh was his son, and he's like the worst king that Israel ever had, and you've got all that kind of stuff. But anyhow, 2 Kings 23:25, talking about our friend Josiah. Now before him, before Josiah, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did there arise any like him. Now the reason I included that quote is I would like to stir up in you some spiritual envy. You know, one of the things that I read, I think in three different psychology books, was, you know, when you think about values, think about your funeral, and you think about the people who get up and give eulogies, and they'll say nice things about you. Those are your values. Those are the things you need to look at. And I want to say to you, the one I want, this is me, but the one I want to say nice things about me is not people, are not people. It's God. I would like him to say nice things about me. I think about people who don't want to appear in the Bible the way they appear. I think of Euodius and Syntyche. Would you like that in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul says, now you got to talk to Euodius and Syntyche that they be of one mind in the Lord. Wouldn't you like everybody for thousands of years to read about you? That you need to talk to Joe Blow and Sharon so-and-so or Susie so I got to watch it because I'm going to use somebody's name, but you know what I mean. Some woman, some man, they can't get together, or two women can't get together. Wouldn't you like to have that broadcast for thousands of years? This is what I would like to have broadcast for thousands of years. This guy never ceased loving God with everything he had. That's the spiritual envy I would like you to take with you that you would like. The Lord Jesus Christ himself applied this principle in the New Testament context. Though I know some people draw a line and say, well, the New Testament doesn't really start until Acts 28. I think there's some reason to think that's not true. There are a lot of things that are still Old Testament in the Gospels, but this is not. And nobody that I know of thinks it is. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this. Matthew 20, he said it in more places than this. It's repeated over and over again. We make this famous. This is the great commandment. We throw it up against the great commission. The great commandment is this. What happened is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And if you're in Luke, you realize this is a preamble to the story of the Good Samaritan. Because the lawyer asked them, and then he asked them, well, who is my neighbor? And then comes that parable. Here's the interesting thing. Here's Jesus said to this lawyer who's trying to catch him up, you know, saying, what's the great commandment? What's the one commandment? If I keep this commandment, I'll keep all of them. So Jesus said to him, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's really interesting to me is we always acknowledge the first one is the great commandment, but we always talk all about the second one. We don't talk about the first one because it's very hard to do. We just don't do it. We can't do it in ourselves completely all of our life. I mean, I don't try to schedule times and say between these hours and these hours I did this. But I find my big struggle is I don't get a hold of this as often as I need to. I read a philosophical book three vacations ago now, written by a guy named Alvin Plantinga, and he had a lot of things, and Warren, a Christian Behavior, and if you are psychologically implied, you can read, what's the word I want? Anyhow, if you like psychology, you can read him. It's very deep. He makes one great statement in there that has changed my life. He said this, and I knew this before. You're going to say, when I say this, you're going to say, well, I knew that. But it really didn't come home to me until he wrote it. He said it. He said, we are either loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might, or we're loving ourselves with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might. It is these two are the only two alternatives. Think about that one. I put that book down and thought about that long and hard for a long time. He's telling the truth. You see, you either love God or you love yourself. You either love God completely, supremely, or you put yourself first. You love yourself. And there is no other alternative. Loving ourselves is doing what Satan wants. loving God is doing what God wants. Now, how do we do this? How do we implicate, what's the word I want? Implement this process. I have a tool, and it's on the back of your thing. And it's I'm sure there's a title for this. And I want you to know it's bigger than these five categories. On the back of your notes, there are two columns, and there are five values here. Now, if you look at one of these, there's always like, I think there's 12 of them that they lay out, and there are things like there's the jobs on here, I put that on there, but there's things like friends and social contacts, and you name it. They thought pretty well about all areas of life. But I want you to know where they put God. He's like second to the bottom. I put him on top. What you do with this is you go through the one that the side that says importance. You start that column. And importance is how important should he be in your life? How important is he to you? And the standard is 1 to 5. 1, he's not very important. You can even put 0, he's not important at all. Or 5, he's the most important. I can't tell you, you've got it. I was going to tell you too, don't do that here, do it at home, where nobody else can see you. If you don't have this one, you can draw your own graph. All you need is 2 columns and these things on the side. But God, how important is he? His church, which I think is part of under God. Your marriage, your family, and your job. Those are probably the top 5 priorities most of us have. Now, what are the important ones? And then you don't have to do 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You don't have to do that. You can say, well, God, for me, God is 5. He's the most important. I think that's part of loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and all that. Then you put, like, his church. Well, I would say that's 4. That's pretty important. In my marriage, that's very important, but not as important as God, so I'd say that's 4. Family, that's very important. Probably not as important as God, so I'd say 4. Job. I'd probably put a 4 there too. You can put anything you want. These are your values. Now the point of this, I think if you look at this, you'd have to say, well, if God is 5, then everything else is going to fall. You know, loving God involves loving his church, loving my marriage, love my wife, loving my family, loving my job. Right? That's all part of it. I have to love God in those things. Well, then in the second category, this is where it gets hard. This is where I want you to do it at home. Be honest. But write down, how much time do you spend doing this? God's most important. How much time do you spend doing it? That's where it gets hard. You say, well, you know, I say God's most important, but maybe 2, maybe 3 out of 5 in my week. And you go through that with all of those, and you'll find probably it's lower than the number you put for its importance. Then, now I'm going to tell you, these are values, and these are not, you cannot define them easily. You know, how does the importance of God look like? But let me tell you how you can raise the time that you spend. You sit down and you just say, okay, now I've got to set some goals that helps me complete or fulfill my values, live for my values. Because what happens, if you were here a week ago, Pastor preached on drifting. Do you know why we drift? It's because we don't sit down and look at our values and say, this is what I'm going to do because my value, my number one value is loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my might. Now, with God's help is the only way I can do that. I can't do that myself. But there's things I can do in my life that are valuable that help me do, and so that's where I do my goals. Goals are smart goals. They are specific, they are measurable, they're attainable, they are relevant, and they are timely. Now, loving God is not something I can do with a smart goal, but I can spend time doing things because I love God. Now, I sat down and I made a list of a few things I'm starting out with. What I'm going to do, because I desire to be a godly man, I desire to be somebody that God is pleased with. I don't say this, please don't think I'm somebody. I'm not. That's not meant to make you think, boy, he's really spiritual, because I ain't. I'm working on it. But it's a goal, and I hope it's a goal in your life. So what do you do to spend more time? Well, you can do things like, number one, I can make sure that I spend at least 5 minutes every day in my devotions. Now, you're going to tell me, 5 minutes? That's nothing. That's the point. You make it a goal to spend 5 minutes every day doing your devotions, reading your Bible. You can start with daily bread or something else, but read time, spend time with God, reading your Bible and praying. Aim at 5 minutes. I'm going to tell you, you're going to start aiming at 5 minutes, you're going to find it's been 15, 20, a half an hour before you know it. But aim at 5 minutes. I'm going to commit 5 minutes every day. You think of things like, one of the things this is another thing I learned from vacation. My son-in-law's not here, my daughter's not here, so that can be embarrassed. But you know what they do for Bible time, the first thing they do? They sit down with their three kids, and one of the kids leads. And this is what they sing. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Then they sing it a second time, as fast as they can sing it. Boy, if you can hear the words, you're better than I am. And then they go around every day, and each person in that circle, mom, dad, the kids, and we were privileged to be in that circle when we were with them, we gave one blessing. Think about that. Count your blessings every day. Think of one blessing. All right? We got 5 minutes for Bible study every day. That gives a little bit more time to the Lord. I'm counting my blessings every day. Work on loving your mate every day. I made the mistake of telling my wife this, and I've visited more quilt shops than I want to admit now. But I have a goal. I'm not ashamed to tell you this, but don't tell her, okay? My goal is that I'm going to love my wife, show my wife I love her once every day. At least once. I have another one, too. That's three of them. I can't think of what they are, but you can think of them. And you got to. This is the work. Okay, I see, you know, I rank this five, these are four. What am I doing? And I would start with God, and then the rest just kind of fall in order, I think. But you start out small. Start out with, like, I've got four goals. Four smart goals that I'm doing every day or every week to try to be, to spend more, to put more time into this. So this goes from two to three, maybe, or three to four. Instead of, because this is five. Do you see what I'm talking about? That's how we can implement it. That's a helpful thing. Because the one that, another thing to quote again, an ungodly, unsaved guy, I think, Viktor Frankl, he said, if we know the why, we will know, or we know the why, we will know the what or the how of what we want to do. It's the thing that will let us experience and stand up to things like all the things that come our way that we don't know are coming. The uncertainties of life, the struggles, the suffering that we do, it'll come from that. Okay. Are we working on it? That's a question. I put a statement in there already made. So in, this is also New Testament. It's the only way we can truly do this is by experiencing Christ's love for us first. Loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind is something we can only do because God does it in us, because we're doing it with God. We're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us, both willing and the doing of his good pleasure. That's the important thing. Okay, let me just sum it up with a statement in 1 John. John talks a lot about our loving God and our loving one another. And then he sums everything up in this wonderful little statement in 1 John 4:19, which I learned when I was just a wee little grasshopper, and it has never really struck me until later in life what it meant. We love him because he first loved us. And if you have a newer translation, the hymn's not there. We love because he first loved us. That both those statements are true. You cannot love God if you have not experienced his love. You cannot love God if you have never come to the place of putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Second thing that's true is you can't really love one another as God wants us to love one another until we know his love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God who wants us to love him. I thank you, Father, that even though we can't do this in ourselves, we can sure make strides toward doing it in you. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to make this a very practical exercise in our lives that we may be changed by you and what you've done. Pray that you'd help us to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, and all our strength. And then, Father, help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.